And you know, one of the sad things is in Turkey, which is Asia Minor, where Paul ministered so effectively, and Ephesus is one of the churches, one of the greatest churches that he founded. He spent so much time, 3 years he spent there in Ephesus. And he speaks to these elders and warns them what could come. And it did come. Because somewhere along the line, the elders didn't accept their responsibility to protect the doctrine of the church. And Turkey became the most non-Christian country just about in the world. And it's still difficult to have Christian churches in the country of Turkey. I remember back a few years ago, early days of our church, there were only about 30 believers in Turkey. At that time, there are more than that now, but not many more. It's a strong Muslim land. And he warned that there could be those from without or even those from within. You've got to guard the doctrine of the church, the doctrines of the Bible. And that's one reason I felt led to have this series that I'm doing on Sunday night that have to do with rightly dividing the Word of Truth, God's program for the ages. We need to realize how important it is. There are two mainly evangelical groups. The covenant theologians, who are also called Calvinists or Reformed theology, and then you have your dispensational. I'm not full-blooded dispensationalist in the sense that I go to the extreme, or whatever you might call. In fact, I call myself a biblicist down through the years, but really, I agree more with the dispensational view because it uses a single hermeneutic, whereas the covenant theologians, they use a double hermeneutic, where they allegorize the prophecies and do away with much of the Word of God concerning future events. So it's important that we realize, just because somebody said, I believe the Bible is God-inspired, infallible, and errant word, and he may sincerely believe that, but he doesn't interpret it rightly. And none of us, I mean, all of us fail to some degree, but we need to rightly divide the Word of Truth. It is the Word of Truth, but you've got to divide it rightly. The sole source of faith and practice is not the Word of God. There's somebody greater than the Word of God, and that's the Pope. Yeah. What he says, ex cathedra, yeah, is just as much inspired as the Word of God is in their belief. You know, the full responsibility, the leadership belongs to the elders, but the full responsibility rests with the whole church, because we're all to study the Word of God. We're all to know what the Word of God says. And we have two choices. One, we can talk with the elders about differences in beliefs that we have. And if, you know, that cannot be settled, then find a church where we can worship those who we believe are rightly dividing the Word of Truth. You know, we're not talking about wrong people. I'm right and you're wrong. But sometimes people can help elders see that they've been wrong in some viewpoint, because we're all priests of God, and we all have the right to trust God to enable us to interpret the Word of God. So it's very important that you take most Catholic church people don't know what Catholics believe. And they're kept up until here in America, in other countries and in Asia's past, the Roman Catholics did all they could to keep the Bible out of the hands of the people. That was true, too, with Judaism. The only one who had scriptures, I mean, they had the Torah in the synagogues, but the common people didn't have the Word of God. And so it was in the Catholic Church for centuries. They didn't know what the Word of God said, and they were told they were incapable of interpreting the Word of God. Only the priests could interpret the Word of God, and ultimately only the Pope could be infallible. So it's so important that we see that it's the Word of God that we need to keep our people around rather than keep them from the Word of God. The difference between this council and many of the councils that followed afterwards is this was so close to the original birth of the church, and you didn't have all the different degrees of priesthood or clergies, you know.
At this time, you didn't have
the Pope, you didn't have the archbishops, you didn't have the bishops, you didn't have the, what are some of the others? But anyway,
cardinals.
Yeah, cardinals. Well, that's what I meant. They're birds, you know. But anyway, you didn't have all that division. And what happened, really, if there were to be a pope, you'd think he'd be in Jerusalem, because that's where the church began. But the only reason the Bishop of Rome became the Pope is because, well, today they're not always Bishop of Rome even, but that's their headquarters is Rome. But it was a Roman Empire, and as Christianity digressed rather than progressed, you have dividing groups. And a lot of the early church fathers that we speak fairly well of had some pretty heretical ideas. So it's just been the grace of God down through the centuries that God has time and time again brought us back to His Word. We need to be brought back to the Word today, because, boy, there's a real perversion today with this health and wealth gospel that's going out.
The important point is that it's not the authority of the council.
Right.
It's not the authority of the council, but the authority of the Word of God. Yeah. And if the council makes a decision where the people can appeal to the Word of God.
Yeah. Yeah, most of those councils that we hear about in history mostly have to do with the Roman Catholic Church. It's not so much one that branched council was held because of a threat upon Christianity among Gentiles, that Gentiles had to become Jews before they could be saved, you know. That was a real important council, but it was the first council that we have record of. But there have been many that had not been true councils, and there have been heretical decisions made at some of these councils.
I was thinking about the three matters they specifically pointed out to abstain from, and it seems to fit in the category of questionable things.
Right.
You know, and there's a lot more in the Scripture about questionable matters, like 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, all three chapters.
Uh-huh.
Romans 14, a whole chapter. And then Acts 15, what they mainly decided needed to be done had to do with abstaining from questionable things.
Right.
So that's an important matter to understand scripturally, to keep unity and to keep to keep the health of the church and the maturity of the church, you know, learning to abstain from. It wasn't just strict. I don't think it was strictly limited to those three areas.
Mm-hmm.
I think you're saying those types of areas of questionable things.
Right.
And, of course, I mean, there's many questionable things today where we have to be sensitive to the conscience of other believers.
Right. You know? That's good.
Yeah.
We have to be careful to... there are decisions that need to be made sometimes that are not absolutely right or wrong. But what, it's not just a letter, it's the spirit of the thing. We need to be very careful that, for instance, do we speak out against alcoholic beverages? Some people get offended if you do, because they drank wine in the Bible, you know. Well, you have to take a stand on that. And a lot of churches don't want to take a stand on immorality, about what happens when a man leaves his wife and so forth. For instance, Pastor Randy called the pastor of the church where Bill Egan went after he left our church. He called the pastor and told him that we had disciplined him and that we had turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, as the Word of God says, and that he was under church discipline. We don't know if he's really saved or not. I don't see much evidence that he is. But they went ahead, in spite of all that, and accepted him into their church there. And he's a member of the church now. And yet, not providing as he should for his family. And breaking the vow that he made to God when he promised to love and cherish her till death they should part. I remember that same, and it wasn't that same church, but the church in Easley, that when back a number of years ago, we had a young couple that came into our church, and they were having marital problems, but they both made the profession of faith. We baptized them. They just never seemed to get their lives straightened out so far as their love one for another and being faithful one to another. And so they said they were going to divorce. And they separated, said they were going to divorce. Well, Bob Unger was associate pastor then, and he and I went to talk with the wife who was still attending our church, and we told her if she went through the divorce, because God hates divorce and forbids divorce, and it wasn't on any biblical basis, even if there were such a biblical basis. I mean, as far as I know, he had been unfaithful to her. They just weren't getting along. And we told her if she did divorce her husband, we would have to withdraw fellowship from them. And she said, you do it, I'll sue you. I said, well, you have to sue us. I know that doesn't make you feel too good. But I said, we have to do what God's Word says. She said, well, the preacher down the street where I've been going to some lately, when I told him that you didn't want us to divorce and so forth, he told us to get out of that church as quick as you can because we were against her getting divorced from her husband. So this is some of the problems. We have, in some ways, more complex problems today than Paul and Barnabas had in those days. And they're over things that don't have to do with the Bible's concerning salvation so far, but yet they're things that God commands that they be dealt with within the church. And it's important that we do practice church discipline, where you try, first of all, to get the person reconciled to the Lord, but if we can't, and they persist in going away, then we have no other choice if we're going to obey God. And Paul told the church in Corinth, the man is guilty of incest, to withdraw fellowship from him and turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They've been hesitant about doing it. And they did it, and it corrected his life. He repented of it, and then they were slow about taking it back. Our ultimate goal is that the discipline will bring a person to his sense, and God's judgment upon his life, when he realizes that things aren't going very well since he disobeyed the Lord, will bring him back to, we don't know if this man was really saved before or if he became saved, but anyway, the discipline worked. An ultimate goal of discipline is restoration. We want to restore people to a life of fellowship with the Lord. When we began to work, we were convinced that our church should be a missionary church. And so, even though we were small, didn't have a lot of funds coming in, I wasn't taking a salary. I got whatever was designated for many years. The first missionary we decided to support was Virginia Friedel. I was at Bob Jones with her. I believe she's a year or two or so older than I am, a little bit older. But anyway, her dad, when he found out about our church, I knew him from being with the Gideons. And when he heard about our church, somebody said to Ed, did you hear Ken Joner resign from Leewood and start a new church? He said, I'm going to find out where it is and I'm going to go join it. And he was one of our deacons. But his daughter, Virginia Friedel, was the first missionary that we supported and support to this day, even though she's retired. She was a missionary during those years when missionaries weren't taken care of so far as the future retirement was concerned. And she lives in a missionary village down Bradenton in Florida and very active in ministering to other missionaries who have health problems and also teaching vacation Bible school, Bible studies and so forth. But she's been a dear, faithful servant, lived a single life in serving the Lord. And then the first missionaries we commissioned were Bill and Judy Lambright, and they were with Charles for a number of years. They're retired now. And we felt, I think this is very interesting here, because we got about 7 minutes before our hour is up. There was in Acts chapter 13, where you have the record of the first missionaries going out, it says, Acts 13, verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas," and this is Barnabas that Paul went with on the first missionary journey, "and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," that is, who later became Paul. So, Paul and Barnabas, before they went on the first missionary journey, were preachers and teachers there in that congregation. The church in Antioch must have grown very fast because they had a plurality, certainly, of preachers and teachers. It's noticed as they, now it's talking about the prophets and the teachers, that is, the spiritual leaders of the church, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So notice that God's will was made known again to the spiritual leadership of the church. These were the elders of the church. And God's Spirit spoke to them as they ministered and worshipped the Lord and fasted. He spoke and said, "Separate these two men for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they didn't take it just for granted. They did further fasting and praying. They wanted to make sure this was a big step for their going forth to reach Gentiles and Jews with the gospel. And after all, it was going to be two of their leaders being taken from them. "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them," that's your ordination or your commissioning service, which we do today, that's biblical, "they sent them away." Actually, it says they dismissed them. And then it says in the next verse, "So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia," and then on and on and on, where they preached the word. So the Spirit of God really spoke to the leadership. "You separate these men unto the work which I have called them." Some people say, do you think preachers and missionaries ought to be called? Or do you just decide that's where you want to serve and you just go and serve as a missionary or a pastor? I believe in the call of God to this kind of ministry. And these men were called of God. That's the reason God blessed in such a wonderful way. The Spirit of God was in control. And He led the leadership of the church to see it was His will for a couple of their ministers to go and serve the Lord. So they fasted and prayed before, and then they fasted and prayed again, and they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. And then notice Acts 14, verses 21 through 28, what it says. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, and returned again to Lystra and Iconia, and I and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Their missionary work was different than a lot of missionaries today. They didn't go to just one place and minister. They went from city to city. They went from place to place. And they planted churches. Then they came back, many months later, to those churches. They confirmed the souls of the believers, and they appointed elders in those churches. Most likely they were Jewish believers because they would be more familiar with the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And they came back and they confirmed the believers. They further taught them and encouraged them and appointed elders who could be the spiritual leaders of the church. They wanted to give time for some men to prove themselves that they were the kind of men that could give spiritual overseership to the congregation. And so it says, "And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting," notice there was a plurality of elders in every church, "they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed," and then they went on and then came down to Antioch. So what did they do? They prayed for them. They committed them, these young churches, just a few months old. The Spirit of God raised up quickly some godly men who could be spiritual overseers. They committed the Lord, said, "Lord, we leave them in your hands." That's the best place you can leave them, you know, is in the Lord's hands. But they followed up, and they were not just concentrating on an area, but they were taking the gospel to as many as they possibly could take the gospel.